What? I'm just gonna embarrass you here for a second because I'm holding everybody's looking at. Just kidding. Go sit down.
Morning, everyone.
Matt said he didn't want to shake this side of the you guys' hand. So, whoa, it was loud. Well, praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? I'll try to stand a little bit. I have a hernia. For real. So the longer I stand, the more it hurts. So confession time, right? Why not? It doesn't matter. So
don't make it short.
Amen, brother. I'm on that page. Should have you out here by one, Jim. Turn to James chapter 1. Feeling a little hot here. I'm not sure what. No, not hot like that. Hot mic, like I'm hearing. It's okay, though. So hot. Linda and I have switched places. She's always sweating, and now I'm always freezing. So I'm wearing a vest. So no, I'm good. James chapter 1. Okay. Been a little bit since I've preached, I think. Today's message, wrestled a little bit. Ray texted me yesterday and said I didn't know. I thought I knew, but then it all worked out. I feel like this morning could be a little studious. It's not festive. Could be a little dull, could be a little plain, could be a little basic. My sense in myself is this is very front line for me, and I feel like it's absolutely front line of what God is doing going to do in the body of Christ in terms of when you think about the awakening or a revival or what's got to happen in the world, I think this is front line. So I'm just giving you a little heads up that, again, it's not super exciting maybe, but I think ultimately it'll net out whatever the Lord wants to do. I'm very, very confident in what the Lord wants to share this morning. And Lynn, we didn't talk about it. And so, again, you tied out a lot of stuff for what's going to happen here. James chapter 1, verse 25. Just verse 21. Real quick, for all of you that know, James is a brother of Jesus. This is one of the earliest books written. Between most scholars agree that James is, James and Galatians were probably really early, like maybe as much as 10 to 12 years after Jesus died on the cross, these books were put out, and James is one of the first ones. I love the idea that this is Jesus' brother. When it finally dawned on him that his brother was the Messiah, I love thinking about what did he recall, right? Because he was there in the house. He has memories of Joseph. He has memories of Mary. He has memories of Jesus when he was 8, when he was 7, when he was 10, when he was 13. Nobody else has that. Like, standing here, there's only one or two people that in this world still alive that know more about my brother than me, right? And where's the other brother? That brother too, right? So their wives, but beyond their wives, my guess is I'm right up there about the details of those two dirtbags. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I slipped that. Let me bring that back. And vice versa. So I love the idea of thinking and reading James. The other thing about James that's interesting, and I've always thought this, I think this is cool, I read this. James is almost the New Testament version of Proverbs. If you've ever read Proverbs and you've read James, it's very, James is just like, do this or die, do this and live. Like, it's just very matter of fact. I love the book of James. And so as we think about that going into, we're going to really camp right here in James. I do have a few other scriptures. We are going to move around, but let's jump in. Verse 21, James says this, and he's writing to the 12 tribes, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with," and this is kind of where we're going to start the text, "receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Say a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. As we've read that and we've seated that out here, Lord, and we're going to magnify the word today. We're going to magnify the revelation that's here. I pray that as you are the head of the body of Christ, not just here, but all over the world, that your instruction, your revelation, what you need us to do, what you need us to change, will begin to manifest, become clear to those, and that we begin to work that out. Lord, we thank you for this word. Thank you for revelation. We thank you for encouragement today. And all God's people said, amen. James, three times in this scripture, compares hearers and doers. Okay? And so he doesn't compare those in the sense of that they're both okay. Obviously, he uses words like, for the doer, he uses words like truth, they remember, they continue, and at the end he says they'll be blessed in their deeds. On the flip side of that, on the negative side, he says of hearers, he uses words like they deceive themselves, they forget, they don't stick around, and by consequence, he doesn't say this, but by default, we assume if the doers are blessed, then the hearers, if they do all this, are not blessed. So by default, there are two outcomes here, okay? Now, we'll talk about whether James goes into works, right, and faith. It's not the subject today, but James is clearly saying here that hearers have an outcome and doers have an outcome. Now, there is a third group that James does not address, okay? That is the obvious group of, they don't even hear the Word of God, okay? They're not interested in the Word of God. That doesn't fit any of you. Okay, you're all here. You're hearing the Word of God. So that means you are a hearer or a doer. You're going to fit into this somehow. You're going to be one of these, maybe a combination of both, but you're not in that third group. That third group's kind of what Lynn talked about, is the actual kingdom of God has got to move forward outside of these walls because there are people who aren't interested in hearing the Word of God, and therefore their souls aren't going to be saved, as we just got done reading. Okay, so think about that. The other piece here, this is a little bit of the intro piece before we get into it's a little bit of setup, but the rest of James' letter, and this is probably the first book I ever studied when I was young. There's hardly any verses that are not underlined. I love the book of James. The rest of the book of James springs from this general first chapter thought of James, which is there's hearers and there's doers. And if you understand this particular principle and you read the rest of the book of James and all of the instructions that he gives, you will begin to see how he views what is a hearer versus what is a doer, and therefore, consequently, why are there two different outcomes for the people that sit in these pews every Sunday morning? Because listen, in general, and I'll be careful to say this because this is not an absolute, in general, there are millions sitting in church today that will do only one thing. They will only hear. They will not do. And they'll do it for decades. And they've been doing it for decades. And they have the outcome of just being a hearer only for decades. Okay? And so, again, it's not condemning. It's really reflective for me. I don't want to be a hearer, right? I want to understand what it means to be a doer. I do not want to be a hearer. If we are going to affect the world out there, then the church, the body of Christ, has to come through this screen. It just has to, right? Hearers aren't going to change the world. Hearers aren't going to go get people saved. Hearers aren't going to move the kingdom of God forward. It's the doers. Unfortunately, the doers are severely outnumbered. Big time, right? Big time outnumbered. Let's continue. Look real quick here at the end of verse 21 and verse 22, the last kind of setup point. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers of the word only. The context of what we're talking about, although we're going to look at two parallels that James lays out, is very simply the word. Okay, Gabe, who's the word? Jesus is the word. 1 John says we're the word. So the word and Jesus are completely interchangeable anytime you want to make that interchange through this entire sermon. For instance, to say a doer of the word is also to say a doer of Jesus. To say a hearer of the word only is also to say a hearer of Jesus only. We could put it like this. Let's just read it real quick. I'll translate it. Verse 22. but be ye doers of Jesus and not hearers of Jesus only. It's the same thing. Okay? So the context here that James is saying is, when you hear my brother only, you won't be blessed. When you do my brother, you're going to move mountains. That's what James is writing. Right out of the gate, 10, 12 years later, he's saying, and you could read other stuff about James, and you know that Jesus himself in the Gospels basically said, my family didn't know. I mean, there's actually a scripture that says his brothers and sisters were not saved yet. They didn't know. Okay? Somewhere along the way, James woke up, and he's a powerful man. He's really running the church in Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts. But he basically writes this book and says, if you hear my brother only, it's not going to be enough. But if you do my brother, you're going to move mountains. Okay? So just keep that in mind as we're reading through this. Now, interesting enough, let's look here in verse 23. We're going to camp on 23, 24, 25 here for a little bit. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now that is King James. Does anyone's interpretation say mirror? That's really what it is. Is yours, Gabe? David, what's yours say?
Whoever looks intently at his natural face in a mirror.
In a mirror. I brought a mirror. Right? This was off Joseph's wall. Yes. When I told your mom I brought a mirror, she says, is it dirty? I'm like, I don't know. It's Joe's. My guess is, seeing Joe in the morning, it never gets used. It really wasn't a spot in your bedroom, but you can't hardly ever use that mirror.
It's right where I use it.
Is this where you kissed your face up here with his lip mark? So beautiful. Look at this. James uses an interesting analogy about a mirror. Rarely, and this is what I like about James, rarely do you get something in Scripture that just plainly says, this is what I want you to think about. Jesus so often talking in parables, and I know the disciples left and go, what did he just say? I don't know what he just said. James here just plainly says, hey, if you're confused, this is what I'm talking about. And we're going to talk about the plainness of James' speech this morning. Probably 3 years ago, I had the Lord say something to me, and I've kept it just privately. Probably the last few months, I've started to kind of leak it out where the Lord kind of released it. But he said something to me, and when I say he said something to me, I would say over a period of a couple months, there was a statement came to me, and down in here, that's happened before, but this time I just kept it. But this one is really front line for me, and here's what he basically said to me. He said, Nick, I'm going to make your life a life of mirrors, and I want you to have a life of mirrors. That didn't make any sense to me. And again, this has been three or four, not four, but probably 2.5 to 3 years ago. And so I didn't understand what that meant, okay? And so, of course, I first thought about that scripture. I went and read James, and I thought, okay, I don't know what it means, Lord. I don't know what you're saying. So over the period of time, he just started to deposit some things and show me different things. And ultimately, it came down to two things I'm willing to share this morning. There's others, but here's basically what he shared with me in that moment or over a period of time. He said, Nick, first of all, the mirror concept, I want you to have a life of mirrors, is the first thing that's going to serve a purpose is, Nick, I need you to know you. Like, I need you to understand yourself. Because you really won't be able to help very many people. You won't lead very well if you don't actually understand who you are. And not so much how I view myself in this mirror, but how does God see me, right? Now, most people will say, they'll say, well, God thinks of me great. He does, but he also knows everything. He knows the good, he knows the bad, and he knows everything in between, much of what you were kind of saying this morning. And to pretend that he doesn't is foolish, right? Because at the end of the day, I still got to deal with the guy in the mirror. We'll talk about that here in a minute. So that, over a period of 2 years, has hurt my head. There's thousands of times that the Lord has just stopped me and caused me to go, I didn't see that about myself. Like, for instance, I may see something and it'd be off. Just I'm like, I don't want that to happen. And 3 minutes later, the Lord's like, why'd you say that? And I'm like, I don't know. And then for the next day, I have to analyze why. And a lot of times what ends up is, well, if they do that, that's going to happen, it's going to be over here, it's going to affect me. He's like, yeah, see that? And it's just constantly revealing to me almost every thought, every action I had and how it related back to why my behavior was the way it was. So that's not for you guys. But the second point was, he said to me then, going back to, I want you, Nick, to help others see themselves as well. And that's primarily the body of Christ function. Jesus didn't walk around. He did, but he didn't walk around with a club hitting people on the head necessarily. He walked around reflecting themselves back to them. And I felt like, looking at Scripture, I feel like if you show a mature Christian exactly what they're doing, 9 out of 10 times, when they reflect, when they get with Holy Spirit, when they go into their prayer time, they want to try to fix that. You don't need to tell them to fix it. You just need to reflect back to them. So again, the mirror concept. I brought a mirror. Be honest with me. Who in here for at least 1 second today has looked in the mirror? Raise your hand. It's nearly all of you. Okay, I did. I looked in the mirror. A lot longer than 1 second. You looked in that one? That's good. It's not there anymore. It's up here.
I noticed.
Why'd you look in the mirror? Don't answer. Because I answered a couple years ago and I was wrong. So, why do you look in the mirror? Don't answer the question just yet. Actually, don't answer it to me right now, okay? Why do you look in a mirror? If I had you come up and stand in this mirror, boy, that's not high enough. I'm just too tall. Right? I'm just too tall. What are you laughing at? What are you laughing at, Diltz? You and I are the same. If I stood here and looked in this mirror and I asked you to come up and look in this mirror, okay? And I said, don't look around, just look right in the eyes of the guy that's looking back at you. Just stare at that. And then I start asking you questions. What's in there? What's way, way down in there? Like, what's in there? I would suggest that 70% of the adults who have been around for 30 years or more and have made some good decisions and bad decisions would get fairly emotional in that moment. For one of two reasons. The first being is, it's the heart, it's the feeling of who you're seeing there. You're not happy, something's going on. Or secondly, a more mature person would say, the same piece, that they would still say, that guy right there, down in those eyes, there's something going on, but thank God for the grace. You would recognize the grace, and that would also cause you to be emotional, because you would look here, and then you would glance up there. Right? Because mature Christians don't look in these eyes with looking up there in those eyes. Right? So again, keep this in mind as we look at this. I got three things we're going to look at. Look back at verse 24. And we're just going to jump into this real quick here. And I got three things that the balance of the sermon here will focus on. Verse 24. For he, now this is the here, this is the negative side. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Three things. Channeling Dr. Tim, who's passed away, Dr. Tim Keller. Three things. It's always three things. Here's what it is. Here's what the hearer does. They look, they leave, they forget. Write that down. This is what the hearer does. This is what verse 24 says. He looks at himself, he goes his way, and he forgets. So he looks, he leaves, and he forgets. Verse 25, James is contrasting those exact same three qualities with the doer. So 24 and 25, we're going to look at these three things in contrast to one another in hopes that we can learn something and understand that we all are going to have to come through this funnel point. We're all going to have to come through this screen and determine, am I a hearer or am I a doer? Don't get too quick to just assume you're a doer. Right? Because we all have qualities of both, to be honest with you. And so, again, it's not a perfect game. You're not going to be able to fix all of it. Let's dig in, though. Both in verses 24 and 25, for he beholds himself, and then verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Both the hearer and the doer are looking into the Word of God. They're both looking. They are both evaluating. They both have Bibles on their lap. They both probably have 5 Bibles to every person in the house. They come to church. They do all the right things. You can't tell them apart based on this first particular item. They all look. Hearers and doers all look at the Word of God. They can quote Scripture, blah, 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 right? That is not the distinguishing point here. But there's an interesting thing here that when you look at, and this is where it gets a little geeky, a little bit studious, the Greek word in verse 24 and verse 25 is different. I didn't discover this till I really started digging into this, but this is, again, where the Lord has taken me down this path. It says in verse 24, for he beholds, for the hearer beholds. This word is katanoe. It is a different Greek word than the word in verse 25. It says, but whoso looketh. Both of them are looking. Both one says behold, one says look. That's the English translation. But there's two different Greek words that James says the hearer does this and the doer does this. I could sit here and try to explain the Greek words, but it's just fascinating how the Bible works. When I searched for the first use of these words, there's two contexts that are going to just prove this out perfectly, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. This first Matthew chapter 7 is the Greek word used by James for the hearer, which is the negative side of this. And you'll see here in just a second what that looks like. Where did I tell you? Matthew 7? Matt, are you there? Okay, will you read Matthew 7, 3 through 5, please?
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Verse 3 basically says, and why, Jesus is saying, this is Sermon on the Mount, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says to those listening, why are you looking, think about looking, right? The first thing we're talking about is looking. Both of them looked in James. This is the same Greek word that James uses for hearers that Jesus basically says in the Sermon on the Mount, why are you looking at the fault in your brother's eye? Okay? Now, let's go to the first use to the second one, which is the one that I really am not very good at pronouncing, but I think it says parakupto. Anyways, hold your place here. Hold your place in Matthew if you're talented enough to do that, and turn over to Luke 24. Chris, will you read Luke 24, 12? This is the first use of the second Greek word that James uses for the doer. Now, I understand that's a lot of information. We're going to unravel this and set this up. There's two stories here. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount basically says, why are you beholding the mote in your brother's eye? Now relate that to what a hearer would do, right? And I'll connect the dots. Now come over here on the second word, which is parakupto, where James says, the doer of the word looks into the word of God and into the mirror with this kind of attitude, and it's Peter. When Peter hears from the girls, the grave is empty, what does he do? He runs and he stoops down and looks. Chris, yours said he looked, right? That word is now the first, this is the Greek word. It's stooping down, looking, and it's got this passion. Think about Peter for a second. Where is Peter at mentally? What was his last encounter with Jesus? What?
Denial.
Peter's last encounter with Jesus is denial. And now he hears the grave is empty. Now think about the first story. Who's Jesus talking to in the first story? Pharisees, probably. Hey, get off your high horse and stop looking at others. Hearers always say this. I wonder who that great message is for. This is what hearers say all the time. That was a great message. I wish so-and-so was here. Who's that message for? They're looking for the plank. They always got somebody in mind for the great preaching message up here, and they rarely actually figure out how to apply that themselves. Until you're Peter, until you're in a position like Lynn said, where you're like, where's he at? Because I need to hear from him. Right? This is what the doers do. The doers are looking, they're digging, they're stooping down, they're trying to figure out what does this mean. I think, Chris, you actually read it. I think it says that Peter went away wondering, what does this mean? Well, he wasn't saying, what does this mean for John? He wasn't saying, what does this mean for Andrew? What was Peter saying? I wonder if he thinks I'm a dirtbag. I wonder what this means for him and I, because I just denied him. Right? He's thinking differently about the Word of God. And this is what James is trying to tell us, that hearers and doers approach the Word of God way, way different. Second point of this look thing here. Let's look at verse. I got to go back to James. We're done there, so you guys can let your finger out of there. Come back over to James chapter 1, where we started. I can't believe I lost it. James chapter 1. Look at verse 24. For he beholds what? What's he beholding? What? Say it, Mindy. He's himself. The hearer is beholding what? Himself. What is the doer beholding in verse 25? What at? Louder. The Word. Okay, so verse 24 is the hearer beholds himself. The doer is beholding the Word. What's that, man? Okay. So, yes. Wow, right? It's. I'm not going to focus so much on the here, although that's the negative side. That one's obvious. When you're beholding yourself, there's a problem, right? Self is the problem in this scenario. Let's look at what the doer's looking at. Ray, you said the doer's looking at what?
The Word.
Go back about 7-8 pages to the left in your Bible, and you'll find Hebrews chapter 4. This is an easy one to go to. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. 2:1. Here we go. For the word of God that the doer's looking into is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner. Of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any one of you and me that is not manifest plainly and naked in the eyes of our Creator when we look into this Word. That was a Nick paraphrase of the King James, whatever version you want to read. That's what it says. The Word of God judges your motives. Ikes. It's why the hearer doesn't want to stick around, right? They don't want to deal with that. It's just too painful. They want to cover it up. A little hint as to why you all looked in the mirror this morning. You wanted to cover something up. That's why you look in the mirror. I want to make sure you don't see what I look like when I get out of bed. Looking in the mirror, when you're the hearer looking in the mirror, you're just wanting to cover something up so the rest of the world don't see it. That's what mirrors do. What are mirrors really for? Just the opposite. Doers don't use mirrors in that way. Doers use mirrors differently than hearers use them. Hearers use mirrors to just cover up so nobody can actually see that I have flaws or that I have fears or that there's something wrong. That was a rabbit. I was chasing a rabbit there. Intent of the heart. This is probably maybe the crux of the whole message. The Word of God judges the intent of the heart, the motive behind it. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, he was talking to the Pharisees, and if you remember this, they were complaining. They said, your disciples aren't washing their hands. They're not eating the right stuff. And he said this. He said, you don't even know what you're talking about. What defiles a man is not what comes into him. It's what comes out of his heart. Because in his heart is murderings and wickedness and slothfulness and laziness. Because he's a bum. And even when you accept Jesus, guess what? That guy is still a bum. I know me. It doesn't take away. I'm not trying to make myself a doormat. We'll get to that in a minute. It just makes me really, really, really thankful and aware of God's graciousness when I look in the mirror appropriately. Thank God for his graciousness. Because after 51 years, this guy still can't trust his motives. Even because this is what the Lord showed me. Even when I think my motive's pure, ultimately it ends up being, yeah, that's for me. Like, I don't even know how to get rid of that. Continuing on. Elizabeth Elliot, you guys have heard this story about motives. I'm just going to give you this quick. This won't take, this is a little bit added extra. Elizabeth Elliot is Jim Elliot's wife. He's the one that landed on the plane in, does anybody remember where Jim Elliot got killed by the natives?
Central America.
Okay, close enough. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband dies. She actually goes back and witnesses to these, she goes back that island and does a salvation missionary to the very people that killed her husband. Anyways, she says, I'm going to tell a parable. It's not in the Bible, but she said, I think it's true. Jesus one day comes to the 12 disciples and says to them, will you all carry a rock for me? And they're like, sure, why not? So he said, okay, get a rock. So they all get a rock, and Peter grabs a rock, looking around. You know, some of the guys got bigger ones. He's got one that fits in his knapsack. He puts this little rock in his knapsack. He says, yeah, this will be easy. Jesus says, follow me. And they walk the rest of the day, get to the fire that night. Jesus says, get your rocks out. Some of the guys who've been sweating get a rock out, and Peter gets his rock out. And guess what Jesus does? He turns the rocks into their supper. Okay, right? So Peter's like, ooh, guess I should have got a bigger rock. Next day, Jesus gets up, says, hey, will you guys carry a rock for me today? Peter's like, yeah, I'll carry a rock for you. He goes and gets himself a rock, right? Sweats all day long. Jesus gets to the end of the day, goes to the river. Says, throw your rocks in the river. They all throw their rocks in the river, and Jesus says, follow me. And they take off. And of course, Peter, being Peter, says, hey, I'm starving. Jesus is like, so? Peter's like, the rock. He's like, why were you carrying the rock, Peter? Why was Peter carrying the rock? And Jesus says to him, I told you to carry the rock because I asked you to carry the rock. You're carrying the rock because you. And Elizabeth Elliot goes on to say, motives are so under the surface all the time. And her point is, don't trust your motives. When you think you're following Jesus, you have to double check yourself. Because why are you following him? You following him so you'll get a prize? You'll following him because it makes you feel good? You following him because it makes your neighbors feel good? Follow him because he died on that cross. Whether you get anything or not the rest of your life, he deserves our following him. And I'm not hammering that. That's reflective for me. Right? Okay. Looking is done. The next two are a little bit shorter. Leaving. The here looks, leaves, and forgets. Second point, leave. Verse 24, look at this here a second. For he beholds himself and he goes his way. He goes his way. Verse 25, here's what the doer does. But the doer looketh into the perfect law of liberty and, what are some of the versions say? Mindy says continue. Anybody else have a different word? Continues. The word continue there in the Greek is simply abides. Love that word, right? That's a New Testament body of Christ word, abide. The doer looks at the word of God, looks at himself, and he doesn't leave. He abides right there. Proverbs, go to Proverbs 4 real quick. I know this is, we only got just a couple more things we're going to jump around. Hold your place there in James though. Proverbs chapter 4. And these main scriptures I'm giving you, there's literally hundreds of more around this particular topic. These are just some of the obvious ones that everybody knows. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, when we're thinking about abiding in the Word, That's what the doer does. Jesus said, James says, he looks at my brother and he abides there. He doesn't leave. The hearer hears my brother and then he leaves. And then he comes back and hears again and then he leaves again. But the doer hears my brother, looks at my brother, looks into my brother, and he abides there. Look at what Proverbs says, the James of the Old Testament. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Don't let them depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Four things that the writer of Proverbs says right there that relate right back to this. Attend to, incline, don't depart, and keep. These are doing terms. These are abiding terms. Do these things. Do these things. What did we just read in Hebrews? That the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it divides all these things, and it gives you what you need. And then Proverbs says, "It out of your heart flow the issues of life," which lines up exactly with what Jesus said. It's not out here what's messing you up. It's in here. Like, your measure of success is not your job. It's not your car. It's not who you're married to. It's not what you're going to do tomorrow. It's right in there, and it's right in there. And until we get the church in a place where we're actually willing to look in there and look up there and get honest with everything, then we're just going to be hearers only. I hate to say it again. Church is just largely a hearing convention, not a doing convention, because we don't do a lot in here. We just hear, and then we leave. And then most of us forget. And then we come back and hear again next week. I'm sorry, I'm on my soapbox. I found something last night's phenomenal. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Hold your place. Mark chapter 4. Oh, this is pretty cool. I hadn't had this. This is a new piece for me. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. This is parable of the sower, right? Jesus is talking about all the different seeds in the Word of God. Subject's the Word of God. Now, the funny thing is, this is Jesus, and we're reading what his brother said. His brother heard this, right? His brother probably saw this. Like, his brother probably saw this when Jesus was figuring this thing out. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as, first, hear the word. We've already covered that. So that's step one, hear the word. Number two, receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. See the word receive right there? I didn't connect these two. Over in James, it says this, but in verse 25, it says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth. The word continue in James is the same Greek text word as the word receive in Mark. It's the same subword. I did not know this till I was just doing some messing around in my Greek and I connected the two. And they're totally connected when you think about the word and the success that we're talking about. The doer over here in James's mind is successful with the word. In Mark, Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to be successful, this is what you have to do with the word. The word continue, and again, I won't go too deep in this, but paramino means in James to stay near. So let me read it that way. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and stays near it will be a doer of the word. In Mark, the word receive is paradikome. I don't know. But it's, Steph, maybe you sort out the Greek. I don't know. But anyways, it's the same root word, but here's what it means in Mark. It means to accept near. The first one says to be near. The second one is to accept near. There's a catch in here. It's proximity. The successful person, both in Mark 4 and in James, isn't that they're hearing it, it's that they're staying near to it. It's proximity to the Word of God. Or proximity to who? Jesus. Right? It's so simple. But yeah, I don't know how we miss it, because we just get... Because we look at ourselves in the mirror, that's how we miss it. Like, when we look in the mirror, we're trying to fix ourselves up, and we're not really looking in the mirror for what we're supposed to be looking in the mirror for. It's just fantastic that both James and Jesus bring this thing down to, if you're going to be successful, your proximity to the Word of God is going to have to be near. You're going to have to be described by your fellow body of Christ members as someone who, oh, that guy stays near. Like going through two funerals with my mom and dad, it's clear. Like my mom was over the top near. Like way over the top near. It's great. I love it. She set the standard so high for us, I don't even think I could do that. Right? I mean, again, I'm sure the woman was listening to Bible when she entered heaven somehow. She had some recording there. But near, like you would describe my mom as near the Word of God. Not near to their business, not near to this, not near to their hobby, like near to the Word of God. And it equals success. Last point, they forget. Now I'll wrap up with this. Let's go back to verse 24. We've already talked about the three things. The hearer looks, they leave, and they forget. So the last one we're going to talk about is they forget. We've already talked about that both the doer and the hearer look into the Word of God, but we contrasted how they look. The Pharisee always looks at who should be here listening to this, not me, right? Then there's the Peter who says, man, I need a word. Then there's the actual abiding versus leaving, which is obvious. You have to be near. And then this last point real quick here is they forget. So let's look at this. Out of sight is out of mind. Who said that? Out of sight is out of mind. I heard David say it too. Out of sight is out of mind. It's interesting. It's just an interesting concept that James says here. When you look at yourself and you go away, you forget yourself. Like, why? Because out of sight is out of mind, right? When I'm standing here talking to you, my face is not in my mind. Yours is. And when you're sitting there looking at me, your face is not in your mind. Mine is, and everyone else around you. You're not thinking. Humans don't think. When they're walking around and there's no mirror, they're not looking, they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about everything going on. Their senses are feeling everything going on. They're measuring what's going on. And so they're reacting in their behavior, and this is, I'm not going to go down this rabbit hole, but this is where behavior comes from. Your behavior is going to be what you're processing. And because you're not processing yourself, you're processing other people for the most part, then your behavior will follow that line of thought, and you'll turn into a Pharisee and don't even know it. You'll be a hearer and not a doer. But here's where we're going to focus. Do you hear my wonderful granddaughter back there talking? That is just like music to my ears. So it's like wonderful. It's great. Actually, I did make the mistake. Was that actually my granddaughter talking, or was that Aaron's daughter?
It was just.
There's multiple levels we could talk about. I'm going to focus on one particular thing. There's a lot in when you look at verse 24 and 25, and you say, look at what James said, which is weird. He says he forgets what manner of man he was. And then verse 25 says he's being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work. The doer does a work and doesn't forget. And then James compares the hearer to this forgetting what manner of man he was. And it's kind of weird. There's levels here. We're not going to talk about that. But I'm going to focus on this, what James basically says. James writes that he doesn't want us to forget what manner of man we are. Now, that's weird on the surface. I wrote this down. The hearer is focused on himself. And yet, he goes away from the mirror, and James says immediately does what? Forgets about himself. Convenient, huh? Really convenient. That he's actually focused on himself, and the best thing for him to do about himself is just to forget about himself and not fix anything. Because that serves the purpose of self. I'm good. I'm wonderful. I don't need to change anything. Okay? Now, Paul's teaching in Galatians says this. Paul says in Galatians 2, 20, 21. Can anybody quote this? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me, and the life I live now in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved, I don't know what it says, but it says, loved me and gave himself for me. And then the next verse says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. James is saying, I don't want you ever to forget who you are. And Paul's saying, what? Forget it. Is there a conflict here? Right? Seemingly, maybe. I don't think there is a conflict here. Paul says, where did he say this at? He says to the Corinthian church, listen to this. He says, accept us, I have wronged no man. I have defrauded no man. Is that true? What did Paul do?
He killed her.
He killed a lot of people. Paul just said, accept me, I have wronged no man, I have defrauded no man. Yes, he did. He defrauded a bunch of people and he killed a bunch of people. So, not going to spend a ton of time on this. When Paul says that, I don't think Paul ever, and I can show you other places in Scripture where Paul's not disconnected with what James is saying. Paul is in contact with the grace of God because he's in contact with the fact that he's a bum. The two have to be connected. I'll describe this in just a second as we get ready to close here. I don't think James and Paul are actually at odds with one another. I think both of these things exist at the exact same time. I think you can stand right here at the exact same time and go, that guy's a dirtbag, and yet thank God that that guy was not, and he gave me what I gave to him. He has got my sin, and I've got his righteousness. But at the end of the day, even when I go this way, I'm not disconnected from this guy in the mirror. Because I can, here's what, when you think about hearers and doers, right? The hearer looks at himself in the mirror. The doer looks at the Word of God as such. The reality is, this one can go away. You don't have to do that one. You never get rid of that one. You can't get rid of it until you're in the grave. That one's never going away. You get to choose whether you look at this one. The hearer doesn't get to choose. You look in the mirror, you're stuck with that. Okay? And it's bondage, and it's horrible. So why not come the freedom route? Look into the perfect law of liberty. Liberty, freedom. It's wonderful. Okay, I'm almost done. Really, I am. Thank you guys for sticking it out. What is the top? I love this. This goes back to Dr. Tim Keller, who passed away recently, but I listened to him along with a lot of others, but I like him. He said in a sermon, I don't know, 20 years ago that I listened to recently, what is the top attribute that Christians should be known for? Don't answer. 9 out of 10 answers are they should be loving. Right? They should be gracious. They should be thankful. They should be all these wonderful things. And he said, wrong. The top attribute that the Church of Christ should be known for is, want to take a guess?
Sinner.
Oh, one at a time.
Sinner.
Sinner. Close.
Reflection.
Humility. Both of you are right. And here's what's his point. Great, we are to love. We absolutely are commissioned to love. And it probably is the number one active thing that we are to go do outside of these walls. But his point, and my point, and James's point, more importantly, and the Bible's point, is grace, let me put it like this, love that I give to Matt or Josh or Michael is only going to be to the level that I've received it from God. If I've earned it, then it's really not meaning. But to the level of grace that I have, the level of grace that has come to me, I immediately can pass that level of to love. What is the level of grace then dependent on? The level of grace in your life is absolutely dependent on how much do you understand and are aware that the guy you're looking at in the mirror has got motives that are outside of that word. Because when you look in there and you're aware that I don't measure up, thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace every minute. I don't have to go a week to thank Him for His grace. Give me about till 12:05 and I'll be outside going, thank God for His grace because my attitude stinks. Right? So to the degree that we understand who that guy in the mirror is to the degree the grace is, which is to the degree the love is. And then we can go move mountains for the kingdom of God. I love it. I'm going to close with this. Peter's in the boat. Some would say, oh, well, that means that when grace comes, let me say it like this. I don't want to miss the message in terms of we aren't to live at the foot of that. That's only half the story. Okay? That was the first half. The second half is called what? The resurrection. Okay? But here's how this plays out. Peter's in a boat at the end, Sea of Galilee. He's mad. I'm going fishing. I'm done. Right? And he shows up on the boat. And all of a sudden, something happens. Jesus, from the shore, says, just cast your net on the other side. And the Bible story, somebody preached on this. You preached on this. And the Bible story said they didn't know who it was. They cast their nets on the other side, and the thing got full of fish. And John said to Peter, it's the Lord. And what'd Peter do? Overboard. When grace shows up in your life, and you're in the right doer mentality, humility will be the result. Peter didn't get proud and go, look at me, I deserve those fish. That broke him. It broke him. It just reconnected him. That man on the shore is the man. I'll try to tell a story here. I wasn't going to do this. Matt, the story that happened this weekend is good for you. It broke me. I'll tell you why. Matt called me. I don't know. When did you call Matt? Friday, Saturday, Friday night. Said, I lost a pup. And it was simple. It was droning, and he wanted me to get my drone out. I got a drone, and we went looking for this pup. And so drove around, and Matt knows I didn't want to do it, but I did it because he would do it for me. And so we are finishing up, and I didn't assume we were going to find the pup, and I don't think Matt did either. But I'm telling you from heaven, I swear it was an audible voice. He didn't hear it, and nobody else heard it. You didn't hear it, did you? There was an audible voice that I fought with for probably 10 minutes, and the Lord said, you need to pray over this dog. I'm like, I don't want to pray over a dog. I don't care about a dog. And so I simply said a pretty simple Nick Pranger prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you for this time. And we had a good time. And Lord, send the angels out to bring this dog back. This dog doesn't have a collar, doesn't have a name tag, it's been missing, I don't know, for 24 hours, 48 hours, whatever, and Matt's worried it's gone, right? It's a coon dog. So they just run and bark everywhere, so who knows? This is a puppy, right? I didn't tell anybody this. I had a dream that night about angels stupid. I know. No, it's stupid, I'm crying. So I had a dream. There was an angel northwest, northeast, south, southwest, southeast, and I saw them, and they had some net thing, and they just were all coming toward the yard. And I saw one of the angels, I saw the dog. I didn't know what the dog looked like. I just assumed in the dream that it was a dog. And they stopped, they went around the dog when it got to the road and protected it. And I woke up, and I just went, well, thank you, Lord, you're bringing the dog back, whatever. So got up, forgot about it the next morning, get my lesson around. Lynn gets a call at 8 o'clock. The neighbors have this dog running around their yard. They don't know who it is. They call Linda because they think she's the dog person. Like, I mean, this thing is like of all the people on the block that needed to have the dog in their yard, so they call me, so I call Matt, and the dog shows up. Great story, wonderful, answered prayer, right? That's me and Peter on the boat. Like, to me, that wasn't a good thing. That, to me, was... I didn't even want to pray, right? And here the Lord did it anyways. And I'm thankful for His grace. And now I'm a man of prayer. Well, at least today. So the point is, confession-wise, great, we prayed and the dog came back. You guys in James, we got to do this real quick. Verse 13 of chapter 5, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is James' statement about that's not hearing, that's doing. Okay? Anyone in here need prayed for? Stand up. If you want. We're going to practice doing. Okay. We're going to skip the confessing faults to one another this morning. Any of you who are around any of these, this scripture says, let me read it again. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Then it says, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Find somebody and start praying for them. Even if you're standing, find somebody. We're not going to take a long time. 5 minutes here and I will close this in prayer. But we're going to practice doing right now. Start praying. Figure it out. Leaders lead. Thank you, Lord. And believe what you're praying. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, and yet when he prayed, it happened. Thank you, Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Thank you, Lord, that we're praying here. Lord, we're doing the doing part. We're not doing the hearing part. We're doing the doing part. We're praying, we're believing for impossible stuff. There's no absolute reason that we have any right to believe for impossible things to happen, and yet we're going to do it, and we're also going to expect testimonies to come out of this. We're actually going to expect coon dogs to show up where they're supposed to show up, and we're going to expect people who have sickness and disease to get well. We're going to expect that finance and marriages and all kinds of different things are going to happen because your word said to pray, and instead of just hearing it and leaving and forgetting, we're actually going to be the ones that hear it, abide in it, and do it, and we're going to have fruit that comes of it. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, this is just a sample of doing. This is a huddle, right? So we just continue to do this. Hallelujah. Look in your mirror differently. When you do, you will. Next time you look in a mirror, it'll be a little bit different. You'll be like, huh, it's good.
Hey, Nick, can I share something?
Please.
I don't write things down much, but when you're preaching, Lord, when we are vulnerable and dominated by the Holy Spirit, there's no separation.